Mark 8, verses 1 through 10. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered, and they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with me now 3 days and have had nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from far away. And his disciples answered him, How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? And Jesus asked them, How many loaves do you have? They said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set them before the people. And they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. And there were about 4,000 people. And he sent them away. And immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. May God bless this reading from his word. People have said that the Bible is a symphony of themes. And by this they mean that the musical symphony will start with a theme. And you will recognize the music. And in fact, if you don't listen to symphonies, you will hear this in movies where they do the same thing. They play a theme for a certain person that comes through the movie. And that theme comes up again as they reappear. And so in the Bible, there are themes that are written from the very beginning in Genesis, which are played over and over again as you get through the books in the Old Testament, to the prophets, to the New Testament Gospels, and to the letters of Paul and Peter and others. And these themes repeat themselves. One of my favorite themes, because I like food, is bread. How many times is bread mentioned in the Bible? It's almost too many to count. And right here in this passage, we have one of the reasons that Jesus uses the image of bread so much in his ministry. Here's what we're going to do today. We're going to look at the way that bread is both a metaphor and a reality. One of the other neat things about the Bible is that we just don't mention things that are off in the atmosphere someplace. We mention things that are physical and real. And the bread that Jesus provides for us is spiritual and real. And the bread that he provides for us on our tables is real, and it is for our bodies. It is both a metaphor and a reality. It is a symbol and a fulfillment. The symbol of bread is fulfilled in Jesus. Now, why food? Why use food as such a prominent theme in the Bible? I think the answer to that really ought to be obvious. No matter how old you are, food has an appeal, doesn't it? Families separated by many hundreds of miles will get together and enjoy food. Food is for everybody. Food is universal. Everyone needs it, believers and unbelievers alike. Food appeals to everyone. We all desire it because we need it. And in fact, God told us from the very beginning, he gave us the plants, the fruits, and the animals for food. If you don't believe me, read Genesis 1:29 for plants and fruit, and Genesis 9 for animals. They have been given to us as food. And what was the food for Israel? Well, that's an interesting question, because in Egypt, they had a lot of food. And they remembered with bitterness leaving Egypt and leaving behind their fine onions and leeks. Oh, and their slavery too. Can't forget that, but they did. And what did God give them in return? In the Psalms, it is called the angel's food. This was manna. Manna stands for, what is it? But we like it. And the Israelites ate the food that was given to them from heaven directly. I don't know what more clear picture God could give of shedding His grace on the ground than to rain down food and manna in front of you. And the Israelites ate and were satisfied. Manna, what is it? What was Jesus' food? Well, again, it's a little bit of an interesting question. He was a man who walked among us and ate ordinary food. When he was a little baby, he ate ordinary food his mother provided. When he was growing up in his household, he ate ordinary food provided for him. And then in Matthew 4:4, as the devil tempts Jesus to make the stones on the ground become bread, if you are the Son of God, how does Jesus respond? Man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus tells us through his life that this earthly food that we need to live is actually not as important as the food that comes from above that God gives. And I don't know if you ever thought about how ironic a challenge this is from the devil. If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Well, truth of the matter is, Jesus does this every day. How do you think we get the grain that is grown in the fields? It comes from the rocks and the ground and the air and is transformed through what could almost be described as an ordinary miracle every day into the food that we eat. God has put this world together in this way for us. But man shall not live by this bread alone, even though we need it for our lives here. Every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so we end up at this story in Mark of Jesus feeding 4,000 people. Now, at the beginning, let me just say a couple of things about how this passage has been misunderstood. Does this sound familiar, first of all? A couple of weeks ago, you heard about feeding 5,000 people. 5,000, 4,000. Well, you know, there have been people, skeptics of the Bible, who have said, well, people in the Bible times didn't necessarily know how to count. And this is just the account of one event that happened, told by two different people and put together in the book. So people have said this. And I have to admit, as I grew up reading the Bible and reading this, I thought, well, why would Jesus feed people twice in this way? You know, there's not too many miracles that Jesus does that are repeated. And yet we have this miracle that seems to be a repeat of the one before. Well, I can assure you that there are two different events where Jesus fed people. He fed 5,000 people. He fed 4,000 people. How do we know they're different? Well, they're two completely separate events, and they are noted as separate events because of a couple of details in the story. So first of all, there's this word again in the first verse in 8:1, Mark 8:1. In those days when again a great crowd had gathered. This is another great crowd gathering before Jesus, just as in a couple of chapters before, where they're going to sit down and they're going to listen to Jesus. And we have different numbers of loaves and fish. 5 loaves and 2 fishes versus 7 loaves and a few small fish. The location is different. Feeding of the 5,000, that happened among the Jews. It happened in a Jewish territory, which makes sense. Jesus comes as, first of all, to the Jews. But where does he feed the 4,000? It's not obvious from this passage, but we can tell a few things. This obscure word at the end, the Dalmanutha, it's a place that's on the edge of the Sea of Galilee, sort of in the northwestern corner of the Sea of Galilee. Doesn't exist as any place right now. But at that point, people were there. And he's around the Sea of Galilee. We know that because he hops on a boat and he goes across. This is Gentile territory. The first feeding was to the Jews. The second feeding is to the Gentiles. Now, does that suggest the gospel or does that suggest the gospel? The gospel went first to the Jews. Some heard it, some rejected it. Then Jesus takes the amazing step of going to the Gentiles and saying, here is food for you as well. These are two different stories to two different audiences, illustrating the two different audiences that Jesus was speaking to during his entire earthly ministry. He preached to 5,000 Jews, he preached to 4,000 Gentiles, and in fact, more probably than 5,000 because there were 5,000 men counted. It's an interesting way of illustrating the idea, isn't it? That Jesus has gone from one group to another and has expanded the idea of the kingdom of God far beyond this one ethnic group. And here it is again. It's a proper sit-down meal. Look at verse 6. What does Jesus have them do? Well, it's interesting. When crowds get hungry, they get a little mean. And this crowd was following Jesus and hanging on every word, and he has them sit down, and he takes the 7 loaves, and he gives thanks, and he breaks them in front of them. Does that sound at all familiar? Giving thanks and breaking bread in front of the people. Every time we celebrate the communion of the saints together, every time we celebrate the breaking of bread together in communion, we are once again replaying what Jesus is doing here. And he gives thanks. This was a Jewish tradition. The last time I was here, I talked about Jesus throwing out Jewish traditions and saying, this is useless. This Jewish tradition he keeps. There's the Jewish tradition of giving thanks before the meal. And Jesus, in his example here, teaches us we are to do the same. This is one of the surest ways that we know that we are eating with believers. Believers give thanks before a meal. And Jesus, in doing this, is following a very old tradition. And we, as we give thanks before our meals today, are following a very old tradition. And we do many things with this. We communicate to our children, this is food which I am giving you, but really it's not my gift to you, it's God's gift to you. We communicate to those who are visiting and who are sitting at our table, we give thanks to God and glory to God for this meal. Even if you do not believe, give thanks with us to the true God. And it becomes an ordinary part of how you act and grow up. If you are in a Christian household, if you give thanks, then your children will follow this example as well. The tradition, in fact, continues today. Jesus gave thanks over these loaves that he was about to feed 4,000 people. Now, his banquet is a lot bigger than ours. But nonetheless, Jesus is giving us an example for our banquets that we feed each other. And so please keep giving thanks before the meal. Follow the tradition of Jesus. Follow the tradition of the Jews that goes back who knows how many years. I'll go a little further with this. When you eat at a table, now this was not at a table, this was out in the wilderness. There are certain manners to follow, aren't there? People don't just gobble their food at a table. Well, maybe some people do. But they shouldn't. When you gather together for a meal, everyone waits. And then you eat together. And Jesus, by having the people sit down, was actually having them enjoy a meal together in peace and in harmony and togetherness. And the manners that we have at the dinner table actually communicate those same things. When I was a kid, my parents did a very smart thing, because I was always the kid who wanted to ask why. I'm sure there are no other children in the world like this. Why is it I have to follow the manners and use my fork and not my fingers? Well, my parents' answer, I think, was quite clever, because it caught my imagination and it was true at the same time. But it was not quite true in the way I thought it was. Their answer was, well, someday you might eat with kings. And when you eat with kings, you have to be sure that your manners are very good. I thought, oh, this is interesting. Kings. Well, I don't know any kings, but maybe I'll eat with kings. The truth of the matter is, I will eat with kings one day because God is faithful. And God has promised us the heavenly banquet that we will eat together. And isn't that a marvelous picture of the fact that when we eat together, we are actually looking forward to that time when in fact we will live in harmony with all who bend their knee toward Jesus. And we will have a meal with the King of Kings, if you can believe that. It's true. It is remarkable. And that's what Jesus is pointing to. These 4,000 people had a meal with the King. Isn't that amazing? Israel wandered for 40 years, became hungry, and they were fed by God. The Gentiles, what did they do? Well, they listened for 3 days to Jesus, and then God fed them. I want to bring that out to you, maybe in some stark relief. Have you ever been in a class where you'd be so willing to sit there that you wouldn't even eat for 3 days? Well, maybe these people came prepared and they brought a little bag lunch with them. They thought, well, this would be an interesting day out with the great teacher, the rabbi. Here's Jesus. He's going to give us the word and we're going to listen to it. And maybe they brought that bag lunch. Well, I guarantee you that didn't last them more than a day. Day two, they're thinking, wow, this is really amazing. We're going to stick around because we have never heard this before. And Jesus is teaching, and this is important to be here. Day three, they are still there. They are still listening. Despite the fact that they have not had food, Jesus has compassion on them and says, if these people walk home like this, they're going to faint on the way. They have no strength because they've had no food. I tell you what, I have never been in a class that I wanted to stay in for 3 days at a time. That's too long. And yet Jesus did it. What did he talk about? Well, we get some idea by reading the prophets in the Old Testament. And I guarantee you that what Jesus was talking about was telling the story that every good Jew knew about what was taught in the synagogues through the prophets. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, or your labor for that which does not satisfy? I don't know that Jesus talked about this from Isaiah, but wouldn't that have been an appropriate passage to teach from? Listen diligently to me, says Jesus. To me. Listen diligently and eat what is good. Delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear. Come to me. Hear that your soul may live. I don't know about you, but that catches my attention. When we eat, we have to eat again and again, don't we? Because it keeps our body alive, but it does nothing for our soul. Jesus is the bread of life. And Jesus is giving us the food that we may live. Jesus says to us, I will make with you an everlasting covenant. My steadfast love, my sure love for David. Behold, I made David a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you did not know. How many of us are Jews this morning? And the nation that did not know you shall run to you. They shall be eager to listen. Well, Jesus teaches you for 3 days without any food. Because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you, Jesus. And so the conclusion of the matter, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. This is a striking teaching, and the people who were listening were surely listening with great hunger. Would that we had such hunger that we could listen. Even the disciples did not have this hunger, did they? I mean, even at the very end of Jesus' ministry on earth, they fall asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane as Jesus is praying before his coming execution. Job says it very well. In Job 23, the words are, I have not departed from the commandment of God's lips. I have treasured the words of God more than my portion of food. That's what these 4,000 people were doing. They were treasuring the words of God more than their portions of food. What is Jesus' food? I'm going to give you another answer from the book of John. We answered before that Jesus said quite clearly that you need to eat the bread of righteousness through God. You need to do more than eat the earthly food that is in front of you that comes from the rocks and the ground. The answer from John, this is from John 4:34. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." That is the food of Jesus. As Jesus is speaking to them, he may not have been eating either. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. And again from the book of John, then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. And that is the conclusion of the matter, isn't it? That's what these 4,000 people believed as they stood there, or at least many of them. One would hope that out of this 4,000 people would come the seed of the church. That there would be so many people from this group who would remember this, that as Jesus ended his earthly ministry, was dead, buried, and then rose again, that they would remember this and remember it very well. We learn from this same fellow who you say is dead in the grave, but we know is alive. And what a testimony. I ate the food that Jesus gave me. I ate this miraculous food that Jesus provided me as I sat there in a desolate place in the wilderness listening to him speak to me. Can you imagine that testimony? That is a wonderful testimony. That is a testimony that says that you ate the food, not only that Jesus put in front of you, that you could put in your mouth and chew and swallow, but that you also ate the food that is provided spiritually. Because that's the natural thing to do from this. If you have been fed miraculously, surely you want to know the great king that can provide for his subjects in such an amazing way as this. And Jesus does provide. I'm going to read again from the book of John. Do not work for food that spoils, but work for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. It's kind of interesting when you look in the grocery store. Do you see seals of approval? This is the godly seal of approval. This is not the one that says, approved for kosher, or approved by the FDA, or something like that. This has a far higher authority. John again, John 4:14. Whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And John 6, verse 5, 51, excuse me. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Now, in that, we can see Jesus claiming to be God. And he is. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Back in the early days of Christianity, Christians were sometimes accused of eating human flesh because Jesus spoke of himself very directly as being the food which must be eaten. And in fact, the service of communion, this is my body. Jesus points in this direction. He wants us to eat what is put in front of us, which is himself. He wants himself to become part of us. We do not literally eat his body. That is not a teaching that is supported by Scripture. But we do depend on him spiritually for our existence. We depend on Jesus making us alive again in the way that food can make us alive again. Jesus takes our spirit and makes it alive again so that we might live before the Father and have that eternal life. And that is the promise that Jesus gives us. He is the bread of life. He fed 4,000 people in a desolate place using only 7 loaves and a couple of fish. Surely he can feed you. So eat. Eat and be satisfied. This is food that never ends, for which there is no money required. What Jesus wants is your commitment to him. So commit yourself to Jesus and enjoy this meal together with all the saints and with Jesus himself, because you will eat with kings one day. And the 4,000 people, the 4,000 people in Gentile territory who ate with Jesus, they knew that blessing. We will know a greater blessing. We will have a table set before us that is even more amazing than the loaves and the fish that Jesus set in front of 4,000 people. We will have that. Amen.
We turn again.